Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter, the third chapter and the ninth verse. No one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has to be told that the Christian life is all about grace. The Apostle Paul nailed that fact down solidly when he declared, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man or anyone should boast." The Christian life commences with grace. The Christian life continues with grace. And the Christian life consummates with grace. Now, God's grace has been described as God's riches at Christ's expense. And there are numerous ways to define the word grace. To me, grace is God's undeserved favor bestowed with love on every person who will repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. By its very nature, grace is something that can never be earned. It is not a matter of being good enough. It's not a matter of being or doing good enough. Grace is favor that is extended simply out of the goodness of the heart of the giver. And holy God is the greatest giver of all time. He gave His Son, and His Son gave Himself. Jesus died on the cross so that all of us who could have the wages of sin, which is eternal death, replaced with the eternal life, which is the gift of God. We who deserve nothing from God, we have been given so very much from God. That's why every believer listening to this message must proclaim, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Now listen to what the Apostle Peter had to say as recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There were scoffers in Peter's day, just as there are scoffers in our day and time. And you know what they said then and what they say now? "Are you sure the Lord is coming? Well, where is He? It has been so long, and still He has not appeared." Peter answered the doubters this way, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Peter was saying, you can count on the Lord to keep His promise. Folks, you may not always be able to count on another human being, but you can count on the Lord to keep all of His promises. And then he declared, beginning in verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Peter was saying, don't doubt God's promise, but live in the reality of it. The Lord is going to return. Folks, the rapture of the church could take place anytime. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled for that to occur. And therefore, until He does take us out of the world as Christians, either by death or by rapture, we are to live our lives accordingly. Peter ended what he had to say with a challenge to every believer. Look at verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. He was saying, don't get caught up in the era of wicked people who question the Lord's return. Be steadfast in godly living and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Grow in grace. Now, we need to understand that this is not some option that believers can simply choose or reject. Oh, you know, I'll just be happy if I can just get along and make it to glory one of these days. And in the Greek New Testament, the word grow is a present active imperative. What does that mean? It means simply that we are commanded, an unmistakable commandment to those of us who know Jesus Christ, that we are to grow, and we're commanded to keep on growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Now, many Christians say, well, if I can just take a back seat in the matter of being committed to the Lord and just make it to heaven, I'll be satisfied. Well, rest assured that the Lord will never be satisfied with that kind of get-by attitude. In the physical realm, there is nothing glorious about protracted babyhood. I mean, a little baby who crawls around and drools is cute. But a 17-year-old who does the same thing, well, that's another matter altogether. Babies are expected to grow up, and they're expected to develop into mature human beings. The same is true of every Christian. There is no place for protracted babyhood in the Christian life. Christians are expected to grow and in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God expects all of us who are His children to grow into mature believers who serve Him effectively and bring glory and honor to His name. Now, I have a question for those of you who are Christians in this audience and for those who are watching this message, whether on Facebook or on YouTube. And the question is this: are you growing in grace? Now, when I talk about growing in grace, I am saying to you, are you becoming more and more like Jesus as He becomes more and more at home in your life? Is He increasing while you're decreasing? Is He more Lord of your life today than He has ever been before? Are you being transformed into greater Christ-likeness by the empowering of the Holy Spirit? Now, there are several truths that all of us who are Christians need to understand when it comes to our responsibility with respect to growing in grace. To begin with, we need to understand that growing in grace is not something that takes place automatically. To put it another way, it doesn't happen just because we know the Lord. The fact that a person has been saved by grace does not mean that that believer is necessarily growing in grace. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 5, and let's take a look at what the writer of Hebrews had to say. Fifth verse, verse 12 and 13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone, in verse 13, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The Amplified translates that verse this way. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously unskilled, inexperienced in the doctrine of righteousness. That is, in conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. So there is no correlation between the time someone has been a Christian and the degree of spiritual growth in that individual's life. I mean, folks, there are many baby believers in the Lord's churches who've been babies for far too long. And baby believers can cause an awful lot of spiritual problems. Well, everybody knows that little babies like to have their way. And if they don't get their way, they can pitch a fit, can't they? So only the Lord knows the extent of the devastation that's occurred in His churches. Now let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me read to you what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And what he had to say to those people there, beginning with verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. That's what he called the people there in that church. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. That means fleshly. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now there's a second truth that we Christians need to understand about growing in grace. Growing in grace isn't about how many, but about how much. What I mean by that statement is what really matters is not how many things we do for the Lord, but how much we become like the Lord. How much we allow Him to be Himself in our lives. Now folks, let me put it this way. Doing things for the Lord is not the measuring stick of our spiritual growth in the Lord. While it's true that we are to serve Him fervently and wholeheartedly, what we do in His service is not the indicator of how spiritually mature we are. The truth is, a Christian can serve the Lord and still be a babe in Christ. A Christian can serve the Lord and still be a carnal believer, because self sitting on the throne of that believer's heart instead of who belongs there, and that's the Lord. A Christian can serve the Lord in the flesh and end up doing good things, but they don't add up to real effective ministry because what's being done is devoid of the mighty power of the living God. If you want to know, as a Christian, whether or not you're growing in grace, take a good look at how much you're becoming more Christ-like. Are you basically the same person you used to be? Do you still have the same old hang-ups? Do things that used to set you off still set you off? Are you as easily offended as you used to be? Or are you being continually changed because you are continually seeking the Lord with all of your heart? In your life, is there the process of becoming more of Him and less of you? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in England, Metropolitan Tabernacle in the 1800s, said, "That Christian who does not know more of his Lord and becomes more like him knows less of his Lord and becomes less like him." Now, there's another truth that every Christian needs to understand about growing in grace. Growing in grace is a lifelong endeavor. As I've already said, as long as we who are God's children live in this world, there'll always be more spiritual growth for us to experience. As one teacher put it in a seminar, "Please be patient with me. God is not finished yet." And God is not going to be finished with any of us who know the Lord until you and me, we go to be with Him in glory. We're going to grow. In the physical realm, physical development finally ceases, and then physical deterioration sets in. Now, young people don't fully understand what I mean when I say those words. After all, man, young people are still developing physically. I remember when I was young. Don't you remember when you were young? And they can just eat whatever they please, and they can burn off those calories with a burst of energy. And it's obvious that young people have boundless energy, and yet those of us who are members of AARP, who are getting older, we know better. We know that there comes a point in life when physical deterioration sets in. I was talking to someone one day, and I said to that person, "I wish I knew when I was 30 years old what I now know, except for the fact that I can't slow down the process that's going on, because my aging is moving on an accelerated pace." You know, folks, nowadays, I don't like looking in the mirror as much as I used to, because I don't always see what I want to see. You know, it seems like every day I'm discovering some new element of physical deterioration. And actually, while that is true physically, that is not true spiritually. Listen to me. It's not true for you, and it's not true for me. Well, there isn't a Christian listening to this message right now who couldn't stand more growing in grace. And my friend, do you realize that every day you wake up as a believer, you can either grow in grace or you can take a step backwards. Matter of fact, if you don't grow in grace, you're going to take a step backwards. You will lose ground spiritually. Now, with all that we experience in our walk with the Lord, there is no doubt that we will always be looking for more to experience. There'll be more, there'll be much more, and there will be much, much more. Now, it needs to be fully understood that there's no shortcuts when it comes to growing in grace. It's been well said, when God wants to make a mushroom, He does it overnight. But when He wants to make a giant oak, it takes 100 years. Now, God doesn't want any of us to be spiritual mushrooms. He wants all of us to be mighty oaks to the praise of the glory of His grace. The point is, there is no such thing as instant growth in the Christian life. Yet, some Christians look for a shortcut one way or another. Now, there are those who seek the shortcut of an emotional experience. If I can just have this certain Rocky Mountain high experience, I know that all my problems will be solved and I will be totally mature believer. Some believers look for the shortcut of getting enough head knowledge. If I could just do the right seminar, if I could hear just the right teaching, if I could just read the right book, you know, Secrets of Sudden Sainthood, or Growing in Grace in One Easy Step, if I could just listen to the right CD, what a mature Christian I would immediately become. Now, the next time you get to have a look at a beautiful, full-grown tree, just remember how long, how many years it took for that tree to grow. Growing a magnificent tree that reaches majestically up toward the heavens is a process that takes decades. Growing a believer who brings glory to the Lord of the heavens is a process that takes a lifetime. We Christians need to understand that that's how it works in our lives. And we need to understand another truth about growing in grace. Growing in grace involves an absolute commitment on our part. To put it simply, we grow in grace when we firmly are committed to growing in grace. We have to choose to go on against the flow of spiritual complacency, that is, which plagues the lives of so many Christians today. We have to choose to do those things that will lead to spiritual growth in our lives. For one thing, we have to commit ourselves to building and maintaining a deep devotional life. That means that we've got to spend quality time in Bible study. We've got to spend quality time in prayer. The more diligent we are about feeding on the Word of God and praying, the greater will be our spiritual growth. Isn't it tragic that we can find the time to do so many frivolous, meaningless things, yet we can find so little time to spend with the Lord? It's not that we don't have the time. We all have 24 hours in every day. The fact is, too many Christians are more concerned about serving self than they are about seeking the Lord. Our daily prayer ought to be, Lord, you gave me grace. Now, Lord, let that grace you gave me abound and multiply to your praise and to your glory. To grow in grace, we must commit ourselves to being done with serving the flesh in our lives. We have to come to the end of the self life, and we have to determine once and for always that we're going to live the Christ life. We're going to allow the Christ we call our Lord to actually be our Lord. Now, just as Jesus won't force someone to receive Him as Lord and Savior, He will not force any believer to live under His Lordship. Yet, if we refuse to live under His Lordship, we'll never be all He wants us to be. We'll never have the joy of seeing Him accomplish all that He wants to accomplish through our lives. We will miss out on the great things that He's planned for us. To grow in grace, we must be committed to living daily in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We must heed the command of God in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled and keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, Christian, are you filled with the Holy Spirit right now? If you answer, yes, Pastor, I am. Well, let me ask you this. How do you know you are? Do you just assume you are, or are you sure you're filled with the Spirit because of what is taking place in your life? And what will be taking place in your life when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, for one thing, there will be powerful, powerful service. If you're not serving the Lord, then I got good news for you and bad news. You are not filled with the Spirit, but you certainly could be if you desire to do so. Every Christian is indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but every Christian is to be filled with the Spirit in their daily lives. And I want to tell you something about this. The Holy Spirit is not hung up on getting enough leisure time. The Holy Spirit isn't interested in a lot of things that all Christians are wrapped in. I mean, He isn't interested in sitting around a television set for hours of the day, and He's not interested in a lot of things, as I said, that Christians are wrapped up in. The desire of the Holy Spirit is this, to draw those who are lost to Jesus and to glorify Him in every way He can. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there won't only be powerful service, but there will be the fruit of the Spirit, fabulous fruit of the Spirit in your life. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, here it is, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. Of course there's no law against those good things. And what you have in Galatians 5:22 is a portrait of Jesus Christ. And when we're filled with the Spirit, Christ is going to be in our hearts in that fullness. And He is going to be out of our hearts in the lives of other people. They're going to see us and they're going to say, man, there's something different about you. Lady, there's something different about you. What is it? Then we can give a witness to the Lord Jesus and say, I know Him, you can know Him, and He makes all the difference in my life. Now, one other fact. To grow in grace, we must be committed to maintaining proper relationships with those around us. David Wilkerson was a great man of God, crossing the switchblade, and he had a monthly newsletter, Times Square newsletter. I've got so many of them put up at home, but in an article that I read before he went to be with the Lord, he talked about a game that Christians play called accuse and deny. Did so, did not, did so. And his example of this devious game involved two men who used emails to carry out their accusatory tug of war. A Christian brother on one side of the world sent an email to a Christian brother on the other side of the world. My dear brother in Christ, you've accused me falsely, be searching my character. You sin not only against me, but against the Lord. Do you realize you've touched God's anointed? I pray that the Lord will show you the danger of spreading rumors about me. Back came the email from the recipient. Beloved friend, I could not believe your recent email to me. You have falsely accused me of gossip and slander. I deny everything you said that I said. You took my words completely out of context. You owe me an apology. Then came the reply, dear Bill, how dare you deny that you said what I know you said? A friend of mine quoted to me every word you said, yet now you deny you said it. So don't tell me you didn't say what my friend said, because you really did say it. Back comes the reply to the reply to the reply of the original email. Listen up, Jim. I'm going to tell you one time only. I did not say it, period. God bless you. This is my last correspondence with you. Peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. That last statement really gets me. I mean, all this arguing going on, and then, you're never going to hear from me again, but peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a sincere sign-off if there's ever been one. Oh, listen to me, folks. How we shame our Heavenly Father when we act ungodly toward one another. People may act ungodly toward us, but we're never to respond to the same way to them. We're always to be loving and forgiving. David Wilkerson said, our growth in grace may be explosive when we attempt to edify those who mortify us. That means when we build others up, in spite of the fact they're doing all they can to tear us down, we're going to grow in grace and we're going to bring glory to the Lord. Now, one of the most important things that we can do in order to keep ourselves right with others is to be sure that we guard our tongues. We'll never grow in grace unless we learn to keep the pattern of our speech in line with the will of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's see what Paul wrote beginning in verse 29. Ephesians 4, the 29th verse. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now listen to this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I don't think there's any accident that Paul wrote down what he wrote in verse 30. It was under the direct leading of the Holy Spirit. And I'm convinced that the message the Spirit wants conveyed to every Christian is that we grieve Him most often by what comes out of our mouths. And grieving the Spirit stifles our growing in grace. And that's true because He's the one who does the work of sanctification in our lives. He's the one who makes us holy as we walk in the Spirit day by day. So if we want to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit so that we can grow in grace, then we must do what Paul said in verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. If God could forgive you and me, then we can certainly forgive others who offend us or try to tear us down. David Wilkerson wrote, but if you ignore the heart issues Paul mentions here, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. Your growth will be stunted, and you'll end up a spiritual zombie. Now, there are two other things that must be said about growing in grace. Number one, dead things don't grow. That simply means that if you've never been saved by grace, there's absolutely no way you're going to grow in grace. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you're in danger of perishing eternally. To be saved by grace, you have to repent. That means turning away from sin. And you have to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You do all that, and you will understand why we Christians get so excited about God's amazing grace. Number two, if you truly know the Lord, then you're going to want to grow in the Lord. To put it another way, the presence of the Lord's grace is confirmed by the zeal to grow in His grace. Peter declared, but grow, and that means keep on growing, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, let it be. Let's stand together and bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I say to you today, if you're here and you've never repented, you've never asked Jesus into your heart, this is the moment for you to make that decision. This is the moment for you to settle the issue of where you're going to spend eternity. Jesus Christ stands at the door of your heart and knocks. If you'll open the door and invite Him to come in, He will, and He will put your name where it belongs in the indelible ink of His precious blood in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're listening to us right now, viewing this message, you can trust Christ wherever you are in this world at this moment. You can receive Him. And so I want to help you to pray and do that. Pray this simple prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, pray it quietly. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have sinned in the sight of Holy God many, many times. But right here and right now, Jesus, I repent. I turn from sin and I turn to You. Jesus, I open the door to my heart. Come into my heart. Forgive me for all of my sins. I put my faith in You. And by Your grace, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. I will live for you as the Lord of my life the rest of my days on this earth. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the penalty for all of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. I am now yours, and you are now mine. And I give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. To those of you who are watching on Facebook or YouTube, you trusted Christ. You've just been born again here in this auditorium. You trusted Jesus. Something just happened within you. It's called the new birth. And I want to say to those of you who are watching, if you trusted Christ, you find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, and you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And based on the authority of God's Word and my own experience and the experience of every other Christian, you'll never regret for making the most important decision in your life. I'm going to ask you to remain standing while I come over and get down. If you prayed and received Christ, I'm standing right here at the front. I invite you to walk up here and let me have a word of prayer with you about your decision. If you've been visiting and your membership's in another church, and this is where God wants you, the Holy Spirit's been dealing with your heart, step out and come. If you want to just come and let me pray with you about a matter, whatever it is, come on. And let's do our invitation.